Those of you that were with us last evening will remember that I made one or two remarks concerning the character of Nehemiah. I pointed out to you that Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was not a prophet. He was not a priest. Nehemiah was, as I suggested to you, if he were alive today, a Christian businessman. A man who had a job of work to do and did it so faithfully that when he was prepared to ask his employer for leave of absence that was going to run over many, many, many long months, his employer was willing to give him this leave of absence. I pointed out to you that when God wanted to see these walls built, when he wanted to see the gates hung, when he wanted to see something established for him and his glory, it was not a prophet, for Zechariah and Haggai had already gone and failed. It was not a priest, for Ezra had gone down there to this city and still had not built the temple or the walls or the gates. But it was to a man that had another job of work to do that God turned. I reminded your hearts that no assemblies are built by a few brilliant individualists. We may be as brilliant as Ezra. We may be as remarkable as the two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai. But this is not enough for the building of a name or a place for the name of God to rest upon. God's looking for ordinary folk. Men and women who are maybe extraordinary. Because with all their labors, they still find time to do something for the Lord. I pointed out to you that this man, Nehemiah, was a great man, a grieved man, a generous man, a glad man, a good man, and a man like this God is looking for. I trust that last evening he may have found some. I trust that this evening he may find some more. Now, if you had last evening's notes, you will remember that I have but read the first part of the notes, and I'm not going to do any more. I just wanted to remind you that we might pick up where we left off yesterday. I wanted to remind you a little of what I had said. Now, when we come to the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah, instead of taking it, as it were, as a outline, this chapter itself, I'm going this evening to ask that we might do something which young men and young women in preaching will find again and again it's a very good thing to do. I'm going to select a text and in some measure take it out of its context and hope that it will not become a pretext. You see, there are so many ways in preparing a message. After spending one's time with God upon one's knees and asking God that he will lead us by his Spirit into those thoughts that he would have us pass on to others, then we turn to the scripture and we can do what we did last evening. We can take a text and expound the text. We can take a portion and give an exposition thereof. Or we can take a text that will illustrate a great truth. You see, there are so many ways that we can find in the Word of God a sermon. Let's look for a moment then at this second chapter. And first of all, if I was dealing with this chapter this evening, not from the point of view of one who is just preparing a sermon here, but I was dealing with it as a philosopher, I was dealing with it from the point of view of philosophy, I would turn to this and I would find that in this chapter there's a tremendous amount for me to say. For instance, over and above the realms of God, I use those words with much thought. I use them purposely. They're not correct words, but I use them purposely in case there are some in this service who feel like this. The man or the woman that comes and says, but listen, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the existence of the Almighty. Or I may come sometimes to a church to listen to what the preacher has to say. But over and above man's acceptance of God, there is seen in the world today a tremendous need. All men have to face the fact that sorrow is a real thing. That heartache is a real thing. And all the great philosophers of the world have been seeking to find an answer to life with its difficulties and problems. And if I was to come to deal with this as philosophy, I would take this same chapter and I would find in it a tremendous amount that tells me of the ordinary passions that come to men. I do remember that Nehemiah sat down and wept, and I would say, there are tears here. I would look at him and I would say, but not only do tears and sorrow come to all men, but they came because there were walls knocked down, there were gates burned with fire, and what men had worked and labored and paid for disappeared. And the heartaches that come to men through frustrations in business and life, they're all found here. Oh, listen, my young friend, if I can do nothing more, may I do this tonight, to emphasize that whatever may be your need, the Bible has something to say about it. And all the philosophers of the world can come and present indeed their theories. But there is no philosopher that has the answer to man's sorrow and man's frustration and man's need just like the Word of God and the Christ of God. And if you want to deal with man and his life, you'll find it in the second chapter of Nehemiah. And then I could deal with this not only as philosophy, but I could open my Bible in this chapter and I could deal with it, of course, from the point of view of doctrine. Doctrinally, I could deal with it. I could remember that here there are great principles that are laid down, and I could trace the history of the Jew, and I could see the reason the walls were broken down and the gates burned with fire. I could understand something of the captivity away there in the city of Babylon, in the land of Persia, and there I could trace the great doctrines of the Bible. That the wages of sin is death, and its scourge of individuals and its scourge of nations. If I wanted to deal with this topically, I could find 101 ways to deal with it. I open my newspaper and I see the problems that are being confronted, or men and women are confronted with day by day. I could think of the great tragedies of Vietnam. I could think indeed of the dark difficulties that are surrounding the present President of the United States of America with the terrible color problem that he has in his land. And I could take this matter topically and I could find them all here. I could tell the story of Sanballat and of Geshem and of Tobiah. I could remember that this is the chapter that tells me of defeat that had come to a nation and captivity that had fallen upon a people. Oh, my young friend, whatever else you do, if you're going to say something for Jesus, get confidence in the Bible that the Word of God is relevant. And whatever way you may look at this particular chapter, and I'm not going out of it, I'm staying in the chapter. Whatever way you may look at it, whether you look at it from the point of view of philosophy, or from the point of view of doctrine, or from the point of view of topical preaching, it's all here. But if I wanted to deal with this chapter from the point of view of devotion, well, it's here as well, is it not? And so I have selected a text this evening that we might divide up and look at and see what it has to say. And this morning in my preparation, and I have tried to do this, I have tried at this particular junction not to say something I've said before, not to take an outline that I may have used or that I've known, but just this morning sitting down I just scribbled the thing out, and I trust that God will lead us into our thoughts of it. I'm going to take of our text the tremendous words of the 18th verse of the second chapter. And just a phrase in that 18th verse. This is what we're going to talk about just for a moment or two, if I may, this evening. The 18th verse and the phrase, let us rise up and build. Now, we're not having a service here on Friday night for a rather obvious reason. There's going to be a wedding on Friday night. Now, you'd hardly feel that you'd get a wedding dress from the second address from the second of Nehemiah. But I will not be officiating, of course, but if I was officiating, methinks I might stay in Nehemiah on Friday night. Why, they might get a bigger audience for their wedding then, mightn't they? But I've got a feeling that on Friday night, if I wanted a wedding address, I would turn, and these are the words that I would read. Let us rise up and build. And I would remind my young friends that they have life in front of them. And that Jesus Christ dared to say that our life was like a house that was built. It was either built upon the sand or it was built upon the rock. And I would spend a moment or two to wag my finger at them and those that are here to witness the wedding and remind them the message of the gospel. But then I would remind them of something else. That not only must they build upon the solid rock, which is Christ, but I would remind them that together as a company, as two, they would go forward to build, and build something for eternity. Now, my good friend that's going to talk for me this evening, by the way, that man that did it last evening is not here, so isn't it nice to have a lot of schoolmasters about? But he's on holiday.
Oh, I see.
Well, here we are. We're going to divide our text, if we may, into three parts. First of all, we're going to let us. And I would say this, let us, here is agreement. You know, as you face life, whether it be in Christian life or whether it be in married life, you cannot face it with any chance of success unless you find that there is complete and absolute agreement in the major thing. Let us. I would use, by the way, you remember our three little points about sermon making? It has to be first entertaining, it has to be educational, it has to be evangelistic. I would say, first of all, as we look at this, why, let us. Here is agreement. And I would take that I might illustrate it. And what better book is there in the Bible, or what better book is there than the Bible to illustrate? Do you know the Bible's full of illustrations? So many folk come to me and say, Mr. Paul, where do you get your illustrations from? Well, I think where I get them from is very obvious. I may use a few others, but most of my illustrations are Bible illustrations. It's a wonderful book of illustrations, the Bible. And if I wanted to illustrate this agreement, let us, I think I would remind you of the story that's contained in the book of Acts and also in other portions in the epistle to the Romans and so on. I would remind you of the story of a man and woman whose name was Aquila and Priscilla. Let us. Here's agreement. Have you noticed this, by the way, you brethren? Would you please listen to this? Would you please listen to this, you men? That the names of Aquila and Priscilla occur six times in the Bible. Three times they're called Aquila and Priscilla, and three times they're called Priscilla and Aquila. Here was agreement. First the man's name is mentioned on three occasions, and first the lady's name is mentioned on three occasions. For God looked at this family as an entity for him. Oh, let us rise and build. Here's agreement. And methinks if I was conducting the wedding, I'd wag my finger at them and say, let us. But then the next thing I would point out is that the text tells us not only let us, but let us, if we may please, sir, let us rise. Oh, it's a very simple word, this, is it not? Let us rise, and let us is agreement, but rise. Well, whatever you may say about it, you will have to admit its activity. Oh, here's agreement, and here is activity. Let us rise. Let's go back again to the story of Aquila and Priscilla to illustrate our text. Why here, first of all, there was agreement, Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila, six times mentioned, three one way, three the other. But here is not only agreement, but here is activity. You will remember in the Acts of the Apostles, we're told this in the 18th chapter, that they were so filled with activity for God, that when there came to the place in which they lived, this man named Apollos, The Bible says they took him unto them. I like that as well. It doesn't say Aquila went out and said, Mr. Apollos, I wonder if you'd come and have a meal with me. They took him unto them. Mum and Dad were united in doing something for Jesus. There was activity, let us still. They went out and it says they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know, Brother, I don't think it was in the home, mind you. It was not in the church. I've no difficulty about that. The scripture says, I suffer not a woman to teach. And that's the scripture. And I believe the Bible. But this isn't in the church. This is in the home. And I've got a feeling that when Apollos sat there, that first of all, there came this man, Aquila, and said to him, now, Apollos, I've got something to tell you. You have stood in the synagogue, you have spoken with all your eloquence concerning the law, but we've something more and better to tell you. And I've got a feeling when he finished the first sentence, Priscilla said, yes, we have. And she had something to say. Oh, my brother and my sister, let us hear first of all this agreement and hear his activity. That man and wife went forward. But let us, we may the last word, sir, let us build. Oh, here is not just agreement, and here is not just activity, but let us build. Let us rise and build. For here is aim. Now, I don't think that we have in any measure taken this scripture and done with it what we should never do, trying to bend it to fit into words. Here are three simple words that every one of us can remember, that all our Bible classes and Sunday schools can remember. Let us agreement, let us rise activity, let us build an aim. And I tell you this, that if I was speaking at the wedding on Friday, I've got a feeling, despite the fact they'd be as nervous as could be, despite the fact it was going to be the greatest day of joy of their life apart from the day they trusted Christ, I've a feeling that three little words like that in a wedding, they go away and remember it. Do you know, I mind when I was married. 28 years ago. Never forget what the preacher said, because he had three little points. And do you know what we did? We went home. And we had them printed, and they hang up on our mantel shelf. And they've been there for 28 years. The things we heard. Oh, you see what I'm trying to get over, you young man. I've been trying it every night. Don't stand up and talk. Have an aim in your talking. When the folk go away, they've remembered. Let us build. Now, never let us forget also, in sermon preparations, I was thinking today, you know, I was remembering again the words of Bacon. Bacon once said this, you will remember, I think I quoted it in when we had the graduation for the Emmaus students. It was Bacon who said that reading maketh a full man. Conversation, or he actually said, conference maketh a ready man, and writing maketh an exact man. And I can suggest nothing more potent for a young man or a young woman than that expression of Bacon's. Reading maketh a full man. Young man, young woman, in your meditation on the things of God, read the word and read it and read it and read it. I'm not even asking you to read books about it. If I was to ask you to do that, I would be asking you to do what I don't do very much myself. I travel around so much I can't take books with me. But if you can take the Bible and read it, for reading maketh a full man, and talk about it, conference, conversation maketh a ready man, and writing an exact man. Now let's turn again to the portion which is before us. We're turning now to this very wonderful portion that has been read to us this evening, and maybe a little of that which we read again last evening. First of all, you will notice that I have divided this very wonderful portion into two sections, maybe three. I want to talk to you this evening, if I may, about the confession of Nehemiah. And then I want to talk to you about the consecration of Nehemiah. And then I want to talk to you about the concern of Nehemiah. First of all, his confession. Oh, hearken to it as we turn again into that first chapter. Listen to what he dares to say. Sinned both I and my father's house. Here he makes his confession before God. He dares to say that not only has he sinned, but his father's house has sinned. And I've got a feeling that when we remember that we are going in coming days to see one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen, I think it does us good to remind our hearts that revival starts here. We saw yesterday it started when a man sat down and wept. And I reminded you then, and I would remind you again, that here are tears that were not shed before shroud and lighted candles and a coffin. Here are not tears that are shed by one that's going to die the death of a felon. But here are the tears that indeed have danced the prayer room and made God answer the cries of his people right down the avenue of time. He sat down and wept. And when you and I get concerned about things, then God can move. But you know, before our concern, our confession, what right have you and I to turn to God and ask that he shall answer our prayer? Why, this man says, I sinned. He makes his confession of sin. I have suggested to you that there are a number of things that are brought before us concerning his confession. I suggested, first of all, that his confession brings forgiveness. Now, the entire Bible goes to prove this. I turn to a lovely verse that's contained away in the 28th of Proverbs, and if my memory serves me rightly, it's the 13th verse. And you will remember the writer dared to say this. He said, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Now this is a principle that runs right through the Old Testament. That if we're going to come to God, if we regard iniquity in our heart, he will not hear us. And Nehemiah knew this. Oh, my brother, my sister, as we look around today, and we see such a need to build the assemblies of God's house. We need to see such a need to build the church, which is his body. We see around us evidence that walls are knocked down and gates are burned. And there seems indeed to be the power of the enemy greater than the power of God. Or are we going to do something for God this year? Is 1968 going to be a year of building, or are we just going to sit aside and watch the things of God slip away? Well, if we're going to build something for God, we start it with our confession. We acknowledge that each one of us here before him of sin, and confession of sin brings forgiveness. I remember again the words of 1 John 1 and 9. Think again of the great statement of 1 John 1 and 7. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Dare remind your heart and mind that we are those that come in need of forgiveness. And when we confess we sin, then God grants forgiveness. But confession not only brings forgiveness, but confession brings fellowship. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. And this is the verse that follows 1 John 1 and 7. That when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin, then we are those that have fellowship. Why? It proceeds and it follows the verse that there's fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship one with another. The wonder to my heart is that when Nehemiah bowed his knee and said, "Oh God, I sinned, I and my father's house." And he pleaded with God that day from the very depth of his being that God would remember him. But he entered not only into forgiveness, but he entered into a fellowship that was going to be so precious in the next years that he was going to be able to do what no one else had ever done. But will you notice that confession not only brings forgiveness and fellowship, but confession brings a force. And oh, what a force. You remember in verses 9 and 10 of the first chapter, we read words like these. "If ye turn to me," God said, "if ye turn to me and keep my commandments and do them, I will gather them." No, it was not that Nehemiah would go and gather them. God had said that if his people would turn to him and would keep his commandments, then God would give the power that was necessary to do what no one else could do. As I look around today, and I'm not unmindful that it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If we're going to see anything done in the church today, then it's not going to be by our physical might. It's not going to be by our knowledge. It's not going to be by our sin. God hath chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. If anything's going to be done, it's going to be done because ordinary folk like you and I are going to bow our knee and say, "Lord, I sin. Forgive me." And then we're going to rise in fellowship one with another and in fellowship with God to say, "Let us build." Then we'll find a force available for us that will make our hearts rejoice and make men and women realize of a truth that God is real. Let us rise. Here then, I suggest to you the first part of our consideration tonight. Nehemiah's confession. And I want to ask my brother, my sister, are you prepared to make your confession? Oh, some of you are saying, "But just a moment, Mr. Preacher. I look around and I see in the church today much which is displeasing to God, but listen, it's displeasing to me. I tried to walk those old paths. I tried to do that which is pleasing to God. I sought to do my part." Have you? Well, God bless you. Nehemiah could have talked like that, couldn't he? What was it I said? "A good man and a great man and a grieved man and a glad man." Why, if ever there was found anywhere a man who sought to walk after God's heart, it was Nehemiah. And listen, when Nehemiah bowed before God, he didn't tell God how good he'd been and how bad his brothers and his family had been. He said, "I and my father's house." He linked himself, and I want to link myself. I am in fellowship with a company of Christians that I love, and I want to bear on my shoulders the responsibility that they're not as on fire for God as they ought to be. I've sinned. God grant that with confession we may receive forgiveness. With confession we may enter into a deeper fellowship one with another and with Jesus. And that with confession we may find a force so great that we can withstand all the fiery darts of the wicked one. God grant it might be so.